Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let's start down in verse 17 and let's read through verse 25. Are you there?
Yes.
Amen. All right. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. Well, they didn't come up to congratulate him. They come up to try to kill him again. Them Philistines never learned. They were hard learners. They were the enemy, and they remained the enemy. But you're going to have some enemies throughout your whole life. Might as well settle into that fact. There's just some people that hate you that's always going to hate you, and you ain't ever going to convince them otherwise, no matter what you do, no matter what other people think of you, no matter what God does for you, no matter what turn your life takes, they're going to hate you anyway. David went down to the hold. Well, was that because he was afraid?
No,
it wasn't because he was afraid. David's just a cautious man. What did he go to the hold for? What do you reckon David did when he got hid away? Well, he went to seeking God's counsel. That's what he does. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. There you go. Saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Would you do that? I mean, we're looking at David and we're trying to get some wisdom about life and learn some things from a man who was good at what he done and who did things right and who was exalted by God above just about every other man who ever lived except Christ. Well, to take some counsel and advice from him, that's what I keep pressing towards you while we're studying David here. But David asked, shall I go up to the Philistines? Would you, if somebody attacks you, is the first thing you do, do you go to God and say, should I respond? Or do you just say, I got something to say. I'll let them have, I know what to tell. I'll straighten them out. You just fire back immediately. If somebody swings at you, you just swing back instinctively. Or do you instinctively go to God and say, what should I do about this? Well, David did. It's what he always did. Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. This reminds me of another thing where the children of Israel prayed, shall we go up? And they went up and they got absolutely whooped. God said, go up. And they went up and they got defeated. They went back and prayed some more and said, shall we go up? And the Lord said, go up. And they went up and got defeated again. The Lord told them to go up and they got defeated. They didn't miss God. God didn't lie to them. They weren't misguided. They were doing the right thing and they were trusting in the Lord and they were obeying God and getting defeated. There's just so many lessons here that you better take to heart. You're not always going to win just because you obey God. God's not going to lead you to victory in every battle that He tells you to go fight. There's battles you're going to have to fight, you're going to lose. But it's the will of God. You're still in the will of God. Don't discern and don't backtrack on the will of God for you just by whether you win or not, whether you come out on top or not. Whether it works out good for you or not. Sometimes it don't work out good for you at all. But you did what God said to do. And you were in the will of God. And you were led by God. David says to God, will you deliver him into my hand? The Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. I mean, he broke them up. And they ran away and left all their idols and everything there. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means a breach, a break. He broke them. But and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again. Well, looky there. They come back. They're just like a gnat in your face in the summertime. It's like a mosquito that won't leave you alone. You can just swat them and swat them and swat them, and next thing, here's nothing, here's nothing, here's nothing. That's kind of how they were. And that's kind of some of the enemies we have in our life. That's how it is with them too. Philistines came up yet again, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Same place. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." There was a place where there were some mulberry trees. David knew where it was. God knew where it was. That's where God told David to go hide. "And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, which is no surprise, knowing David, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for that. Good Sunday school lesson. Thank you for the songs we've sang. Thank you for the Word of God we've read. And please help us now. Thank you for the opportunity. Help us to not miss it. And Lord, speak to us through your Word here and give us these truths and help us to receive them and apply them in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, David truly believed that God governed this world. Now, we all act like we do. We say we do. I mean, we'll all say that we believe that. But we don't live like we do believe that. That God really governs in the world. That God is in control of all things. David really believed that. He wouldn't go to a battle unless he knew that the Lord had said go. And that the Lord would go before him. It's one thing to be led by God and know God's before you. And it's another thing for you to be out in the front hoping God's somewhere around here. And hoping that God will deliver me from this. It's a whole different thing. Confidence. Imagine the difference in the confidence of your heart and the peace you got about what you're doing when you know that God has went before you. And you have that assurance. We don't see God's hand in all the small, insignificant things around us. This deal here, moving in the tops of the mulberry trees, a stirring. That's something insignificant. I mean, that's not something that most people would look for or ask for from God. They wouldn't expect something from God like that. When we go to looking for signs and wonders from God, we look for signs and wonders and great things to confirm our feelings and our desires. And while we're doing that, we miss the hand of God in the basic everyday realities of life. Now, I want you to get this morning. You need to look for God in the little things of everyday, monotonous, normal life. That's where God guides his people. It's not in these magnificent explosions or mystical, wondrous things that stir your feelings and make you wonder at all of the spiritual mysteries and all of that. That's not where it's at. It's just in the little things. You look for God in the little things of life. Oh, God speaks to me all the time in just little things, little happenings, little people I run across their path just for a minute, you know, or a few minutes, and that's it. And God speaks to me through those things, and that's the way he spoke to David here. And that's what we want to look at here today. There's a few things, and we'll hurry up and get through it, but we fail to see God's hand in small things because we're not looking there. And if we really did believe that God governed in everything, we would look for him in the little things. We would. And we'd look for guidance. We allow ourselves to be guided by circumstances and not the voice of God. And then we try to pretend that God that's leading us. Kind of ties in what he says talking about in Sunday school about walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We allow ourselves to be guided by circumstances or other people or other ideas, you know, so anything besides God really guiding us. We live our lives reacting to circumstances. And we react in our human nature rather than in divine guidance. You see, if David would have reacted to the Philistines' attack in human nature, boy, they'd have been a mess there. Who knows if he'd have won or not won? David just didn't do that. This is a big deal. They're coming to attack. And then they come back again after getting whooped and having their idols all burned up. You'd have think David said, you know, it's a breach. We broke them. We scattered them. Hallelujah. Burn their idols. Let's go back home. And then here they come again. I mean, same place. Here they all gathered up again. Went back home, got some more help, and here they are again. And it's a problem. It's a danger. It's a threat to the very kingdom and all the people. And who are they after? They're after David. That's what they come up to seek. They're going to get rid of him. They got to cut the head off the snake here right at the beginning. That's their view of things. David's been made king. Oh, they're worried. They can't have this. Can't allow this. And so they're after him. And so it's important that he win these battles. And so David, being David, he goes to God for counsel and answers and direction. And instead of reacting to the circumstances like everybody else did. Now, if it had been up to Joab, what would they have done? Prayed? No. No, it would have been, let's go. I mean, charge! That's been the first words out of Joab's mouth. Wouldn't have been about praying or going to the hold or waiting here a minute. You know, this was just another great thing about David that set him apart from other men. He didn't determine whether to fight an enemy or not by sizing up the numbers and the situation, estimating the strength and his chances of victory here. He didn't count up everything and say, well, you reckon we can take them this time? That wasn't the way David went about it. It did not matter if he was 9 feet tall, 11 feet tall, and I'm just a kid, or if there were 180,000 of them and just a few of us. That didn't even enter into whether we should go or not go. Whether we should go or not go is what does God say about it? What does God want me to do? That is not such a hard thing to figure out. To listen to me. Now that's everybody's thing. Well, how do we know? Well, that's kind of what we're going to talk about here this morning for a little bit. It's not so hard to figure out the will of God. And we've got a lot more going for us now than David had for him 3,000 some years ago. About being able to figure out the will of God. David was able to figure it out. Not only that, but David was able to obey it and do it when he did know the will of God. And there's where our problem lies. It is not so much in knowing the will of God and what it is, it's doing it. Being willing to bring our will into conformity with God's will. That old thing, this thing in Jesus' prayer of saying, not my will, but thine be done. So it didn't matter how many they had or how many he had. The only thing that matters was what God told him to do. And he always won the battle with that kind of strategy. Mentioned last week, David didn't lose. When David went to war, David won. There's a reason for that. God taught him how to war. How to make war. And God taught him, first thing, listen to me. If I say don't go, don't go. Second time David went to the Lord and said, shall I go up? And the Lord said, thou shalt not go up. And that wasn't the only time God told him don't do it.
Right.
Not now. Here's another way. You ever think about what kind of church we'd have? And I'm talking about churches, not just ours, but all of the churches. If we fought our battles that way instead of our own way. What do churches do nowadays in order to promote the kingdom of God and go forward with the work of God? What do? Well, it's all in human planning and strategy and gimmicks and programs and activities and whatever. We go on and on, but it's not in getting together and finding the will of God. And saying, what does God want us to do? What would God have us to do? Very few churches are operating in this realm. That's why very few battles are being won. That's why we're getting shoved plumb back into the ocean. I mean, we're not gaining any ground. We're not even holding any ground. We're in full retreat. I mean, as a whole, the churches. Now, the way of man is to find out what works and keep doing it. That's the way we think, isn't it? Well, if it works, just keep doing it. But sometimes the same things have to be done different ways. You got Philistines here. You got two battles here, one right after the other. And God told David to deal with them in two different ways. Didn't deal with the second one like the first one. David had defeated the Philistines once by simply charging them head on. Well, now sometimes that's the thing to do. But let me tell you something. You seldom win a decisive victory heading right headlong into it. Amen. That's right. Sometimes you have to ambush them. You need to get that in your Christian mind about strategy, spiritual battles and strategy. Mm-hmm. Back in the Revolutionary War, the British thought it just wasn't fair that the Americans hid behind trees and shot them, and they all lined up in their red and white suits, you know, just like targets. Well, they lost. Yeah, boy, you just, you know, you don't line up and see who can kill and just shoot each other until one side's all dead. That's dumb. I mean, if you want to win, you got to use different methods. David defeated him the first time by charging him. The most men would be of the opinion that it worked well that way the first time, so we'll do it the same way this time. Remember last time we did it? They busted up and ran, left everything. We won. Let's do it again. It worked the first time. You know, that's why a lot of churches are dead in a doorknob now and empty and gone, because they can't never get past. They just keep trying to do the same thing over and over and over. It worked 50 years ago. And I'm not promoting contemporary stuff. I'm just saying you got to realize the world around us is changing. And it's not, and we don't have to jump in and do it their way and use worldly things to draw them in. You just got to realize the same enemy we're fighting, but it's the circumstances are different. 50 years ago, there was a foundation in this country, a moral foundation that everybody had, lost and saved. It didn't matter. It came from a way back, from ancestors who laid that foundation. And that foundation is gone now. I mean, we're not really aware of how ignorant the people around us are of the Word of God and of God Himself, of anything to do with spiritual matters, how totally ignorant they are of the right way and how full of the mysticism and devil worship and everything else they are from walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're dealing with a different deal now, different situation. Used to be able to go in jails and stuff and preach to people, and so different now. I mean, people are still doing it, and there's still results from going in prisons and preaching. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm just saying, boy, it's a whole lot different now than it used to be. And people that come and sit in the church pews, it's a whole lot different than it used to be. These churches, especially Independent Baptists, it started 50 years ago in that time period there. They go out and talk to people about the Lord and being saved, and those people understood from their raising and from the history before them that sin mattered, that salvation had to do with sin. You had to repent of your sin and turn from sin if you got saved. Now, that's the way it worked. They understood that those things went together. This generation now, they do not understand that. They'll cuss a blue streak and then talk about Jesus in the next breath and think it's okay. They'll talk a spiritual talk while their mind and their heart is totally blank of this world. And I'm just throwing that in there to show you that, you know, the church has fought a lot of battles, but you don't always fight them the same way. But David didn't in this one here. David was listening for counsel from God, and therefore knew not to not try that way this time. It's a good thing there was one man listening, or they'd have done it the same way the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time. They just kept doing the same thing. But somebody's listening to God. Somebody's seeking God's counsel. And God told him, he said, you're to fetch a compass behind him. Well, you know what that means, don't you? You sneak around behind them and encircle them. You're going to ambush them. An ambush works pretty good. These Philistines, they're looking that way. They don't even realize what's going on around them. They're not expecting that. He was to fetch a compass behind him. That meant to sneak around behind him and wait for the signal from God to attack. God told him the place to go to, over against the mulberry trees. And the signal was to be a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. Well, that was something that wouldn't get the attention of the Philistines or the men that were with David. They wouldn't pay no attention to that. I mean, just a breeze blowing in the tops of the trees. Would that be something that would say, that's God speaking? Would everybody say that? Yeah. Would the Philistines say, the wind's blowing, mulberry trees, it's going? Would they be scared of that? They wouldn't even pay any attention to it. It'd be an insignificant thing. They're looking for movement. They're listening for calls. I mean, they're looking for all of the normal, earthly, military signs or signals or evidences that they're about to be attacked. The wind blowing in the mulberry trees? Nah. This is my point. I hope you're listening on purpose here. But if you're not listening and watching everything around you, the little things of life, you're going to miss God and you're going to miss the way. Because that's where God speaks. That's where he sends his signals. That's where he gets your attention. Little things, little words, little moments, little split seconds of time when things happen. Words are said. People give a look. I mean, there's just things that tell you. Volumes. More than some deep experience, spiritual experience, or some great revelation of knowledge. That's not the big things of life. That's not where the big forks in the roads are decided. They're decided in little bitty instances of time, in normal life. And that's why you ought to take life seriously. Every idle word you speak, you're going to give account of. Oh, everything in life matters. You know, children, they'll remember things just like you do from their childhood that to you seem insignificant and really are insignificant. But they remember that moment, that word, that thing that happened, whatever. I've got things like that, and you do too, that you remember. That made a difference in your life. You go back to it often. You think of it often. And it makes a difference in the decisions you make still. But it was something that wouldn't get the attention of the Philistines. This signal that God was going to give to David. Or the men that were with David, they wouldn't have paid no attention to it. It was a signal to David to go after the Philistines. Bestir thyself. When you hear that, bestir thyself. For that's when I will go out before you. I'll be on my way. You just jump in line behind me. When you hear that moving in the mulberry trees. So what seems insignificant and meaningless to the multitude may be God's way of signaling the spiritual man who is listening for his voice. You hear me? May not mean nothing to you, but it may mean something to somebody who's listening. When Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, he heard the voice. He heard the words. The men that were with him, they heard a noise. They heard a voice, but they couldn't tell what he was saying. They just, what in the world is going on here? They didn't know what was going on. Paul did. We'll likely have to fight the same enemy over and over. Need to realize that too. One battle just don't cause the problem to go away. Boy, Need to get that. Some of you are raising children. You need to hear that. You probably already know, don't you? You ain't going to win this in one battle. I mean, it's going to be battle after battle after battle. And a lot of times over the same thing. When will you ever learn? You think, well, I'll just whoop a daylights out of them. They'll get it. No, they don't get it. And some are a lot harder to get it than others are. There's levels of stubbornness and thick-headedness. And, you know, some learn quickly. Some don't. That's the way it is. David had just defeated the Philistines and ran them off. Burned all their idols they'd abandoned. But now they've returned in strength again already. You would have thought he would have weakened them. Well, they didn't stay weak long. They come right back and set themselves in array again. We're back. Round two. We're going to try this again. We ain't giving up. Just because, you know, we got to face that fact without losing faith and hope in God and his leading in our battles with the enemy. Point is, did David pray about the first time? Yes, he did. Did God say, go up, I'll deliver him into your hand? Yes, he did. And David went up and fought the battle, and the battle was over, and David won. But they come right back. So, if you were in that position, what would you think? Would you think, you said you'd deliver him into my hand. Here they are again. I mean, I prayed and you showed me what to do and I did what you said and now here I am facing the same problem again. Would you get discouraged? Would you start blaming God? I mean, just because the enemy returns again and again and again, that doesn't mean that we've missed God or that we didn't fight the battle like he told us to. You get that? These are important things you need to remember. Because the devil's going to move in, and your own foolish heart is going to agree with him. What's the point? I mean, why keep fighting if it's just going to keep coming right back? I want rid of this thing once and for all. Well, that's a good desire to have, but you don't always get that desire in this life. There's Philistines that just won't go away, and you just can't seem to ever get rid of them. They just keep coming back, no matter how many times you defeat them. So what should you do? Just give up. Well, if you give up, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to kill you and your kids and everything. They're going to destroy everything. You've got to fight them. So you got to fight the things in your life that the devil is going to send against you. You think he's ever going to give up? You think you're ever going to get victory over the devil and he's just going to leave you alone from now on because... He's realized you're one that he is no match for. And that there is no hope of ever getting you, so he's going to give up. You think you entertain any foolish thoughts like that? He is never going to give up. He is relentless and untiring. And he doesn't sleep either. He's after you. Just like the Philistines were after David. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to resist the devil. That's right. We're not ignorant of his devices. And we're supposed to keep fighting. Tell you, a parent better learn that early on. You better not be a parent unless you got it in you to keep up the fight. Because it is wearisome and tiresome. And it's the same battles over and over and over. And it's the same with marriage and going to church and living for God. It's the same way. You just find yourself facing the same old things over and over and over. You think, what, Lord, am I just not learning? Or what's the deal? Why do I have to keep dealing with this? Why do I have to keep facing this? Why do I have to keep fighting the same battle? Well, that's just the way life is. Sorry. When you defeat them, just keep in mind, they'll be back. One way or another, they'll be back. We realize that we're involved in a warfare. And a war consists of many battles, not just one. It's not a war if it's just one battle. A war is many battles. It's battle after battle after battle. That's what a war is. And so we keep fighting. And in each battle we seek the Lord's guidance. When you get defeated in a battle and you're in a war, do you just give up and say, "Oh well, I give up"? Well, I guess that's maybe the way the French do it, but everybody else don't hardly do it that way. I'm sorry, but that's kind of the way it is, ain't it? I mean, in recent history of the last 100 years, how's it been? Amen. Sorry, French people, if that offends you, but all French are not that way. Now, I'm telling you, I know that. There were some of them that fought the fight. But as a nation, they run up the white flag as quick as they could. You shouldn't do that. I mean, if you're going to live the Christian life, you ain't going to live a Christian life and be that way. You're going to fight. And you're going to have to keep fighting. And you're going to have to be ready to fight and willing to fight over and over and over. So we keep fighting, and in each battle, we seek the Lord's guidance over and over. We don't get out of the habit of asking God first. Shall we go up? Better not go up if God don't tell you. If he don't give you the green light, you better not do it. But when he does, then you better do it. Do you think God would have us fight the enemies? Well, sure, he always does. He didn't say, "No, David, I don't want you to fight them anymore. Just let them be, and you live over here, just let them live over there." Is that the way it was? No, he said, "Don't go up, not now. Here's what I want you to do. Fetch a compass around behind them. Get them that way this time." We don't question the Lord about why he allows them to keep coming back. And we don't blame God or ourselves for this nuisance and problem in our life. This is important. I hope you. You know, I've watched people for years, and this is a big deal here. People may fight a good fight a few times, and then they'll just wither up and weaken up and get discouraged and quit. Quit trying. What's the use? A good soldier is never going to get that way. If you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to keep fighting for righteousness. Don't give up as a parent. Don't give up in your marriage. Don't give up in your Christian life. Don't give up on God and standing against the ungodliness of this world. Don't give up on standing for what's right and living for what's right. Do it. No matter what the enemies do, no matter how many times they come, no matter how much you've got to deal with the same issues over and over in your family or wherever else, we should adopt David's rule of life for our own. Here's the way it is, and I'll read you scripture to confirm it, but I'm going to put it in words you can understand here to start with, to get it laid out. Here's David's rules for life here, that we should embark on nothing, that we should make no plans or projects or start with them, or make any movement without first consulting the will of God, seeking his approval, and placing ourselves under his guidance. Here's where you can get that in Psalm 37 and verse 5. It's a psalm of David. He said, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." That's exactly what I just said to you. God told David he would go before him. He's not going to be behind him protecting him. He's going before him. The battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. You hear me? Think about that. The battle in your life is the Lord's. It's not yours. Your battle is to keep yourself submitted to God and being led by God instead of grabbing a hold of the reins yourself and taking care of this. I've had ungodly counsel like that before. You know, you need to put your religion on the fence post and just deal with this. Remember the old black man there and on the lane? That's what he said. He told me one day, he said, you need to tell that preacher. We had trouble with one of the people who's messing with us all the time about the road. And he said, you tell the preacher I said that he needs to just put his religion on the fence post and deal with that man. Well, that sounds like a good idea sometimes, but it ain't a good idea. No, sir. You better keep God in front of everything and let the chips fall where they may. Amen. Yep. That preacher didn't do that. That man that caused all the trouble, he's been dead for years and years. Yeah, and still driving up and down the road, just like always. He ain't changed a thing. What would have happened if he'd have done that? Just went over there and, you know, did like some of the other people on the road and run over him with the truck. Show him. Can't do this. That's what one of the neighbors did. He got out and rode all drunked up and they just run over him. Broke his leg. So he hopped around on a crutch for a while. Didn't affect him at all. Didn't slow him down. It seems that a lot of people think that it was easier for David and others in the Old Testament to discern the will of God because God spoke to him. See, we read this now in this generation we're living in, and this was so long ago. And we think of that old world and these people we read about in the Bible like David and Moses and Abraham and all the rest of them, and we think of them as like it was a different world or a different thing altogether, and God was different back then, and it was just, you know, your Sunday school literature and all, it's messed up in all of that because they present that view to the children, and it's no wonder we've got that messed up idea in our mind. Well, that God just don't do this anymore. He doesn't speak to people, and so we don't know what to do. We don't know how to find the will of God like David did here by just going to God and praying, and God said to David, do this. Well, God does not speak to us in an audible voice. That's carnal, earthly, you know, that's this thing. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. This is a spiritual thing. Knowing God, being saved, having a walk with God, it's a spiritual matter. Now, you can just believe whatever you want to believe this morning. But I can tell you that God has spoken to me in my soul and told me what to do in circumstances. Now, He didn't come and sit on the foot of my bed. And He didn't ride across the sky in the clouds. And there's nothing like that. And I didn't hear a voice or anything like that. You're hearing voices, you better perk up. That's the devil talking to you. Mm-hmm. All these people that have voices in their head, they're psychos. That's not how this works. You read the Word of God. You fill your heart and mind and soul with it. If you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. Your body is the temple of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Let me stick to my notes here. We know that in each successive dispensation of God, and I'm talking about through the ages, and we've been over this so much, preached in Genesis for 3 years or so, and all the way up through, and I pointed out over and over to you how that God began the revelation of Himself after man's sin caused the corruption of this world. God has made His promises and His covenants, and He's with each dispensation he has revealed Himself and His purposes and His design in saving sinful man. And each time it's a progression. Each time the curtain's drawn back farther. Each time God moves in closer until he actually came to this earth and was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. And now the veil of the temple's rent. And we can go into the Holy of Holies. And we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Each time, each dispensation has opened the way clearer. It's not harder for us. It's much easier for us now to know the will of God because of that. But also because now we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Jesus said, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, the Spirit of God is a reality. It's not just imagination. The Spirit of God's real, and he lives in the believer, and he guides your mind, your thoughts, your heart. To where? Lies? Let you go any way you want to? No, he guides you into all truth. That's what David was seeking for here. Lord, guide me. Help me to know what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Should I go? Shall I go? The Lord said, yes. And then the Lord said, no. And David knew what he was saying clearly. And he obeyed. We have all, not only that, but we have the written word of God preserved forever to carry in our hands right here and read with our eyes. We've got it right here. 66 books and 27. I mean, we've got all of the word of God here written. I mean, it's something we can hold in our hands right here, real. It's not ideas and opinions of everybody. And it's not a consensus of what the prevailing opinions of men are. This is the Word of God that stands forever. Eternal. This is eternal. You got it. Every one of you's got more than one copy of it. We can know the will of God. We've got the written word of God. We've got all the history of God's revelation to man from the Garden of Eden until now. We can look back and we can realize there were dispensations. There were progression. There's progression in the revelation of God and his purposes to man. We can see it all. We're at the far end of this whole thing. Looking back, we can see it all. How could we sit here and say, well, I don't know how to know what God wants. I don't know how to know the will of God. Oh, that's a bunch of junk. We absolutely can. It's no great mystery. And it's not something hid for us to find out somehow. We don't have to go to Bible college to find the will of God for our life. You can know the will of God by walking with God and reading his word and being led by the Spirit of God instead of the flesh. And anybody can, if you're a child of God. So we have millennia, thousands of years of godly examples and ungodly examples to look at and compare and learn from. We got all these thousands of years of people who've lived and left their mark and left a name, and we know what they did, and we can see if it worked or if it didn't work. If it drew them closer to God in heaven or took them farther away, we can look at it all and say, well, this helpful in knowing what the will of God is. So the problem is not really discerning the will of God, but the problem is more about bringing our own will into submission to the will of God, which has been man's problem all through the centuries and thousands of years also. A lot of people, through even in David's time, they could know the will of God, but they wasn't willing to do it. Same problem right now. So David's circumstances or means available to him were not superior to what each of us has right now to discern the will of God and be led by God in the battles of life. I hope you'll get that, because that's the message here this morning. The battle is the Lord's. And God must go before us. And if you'll live your life that way, you'll you'll end up in a much better place. So don't look for, you know, don't look in the extraordinary. Don't look in the mystical. Don't look in these wonderful things to guide you. You hear me? I'm about to quit here. The clock's about to hit noon, so it's time for all good Baptists to go home. But don't be looking. That's what people do, and that's where they make their big mistakes. They have this problem, this battle, this thing in their life that's a big threat to them, a big danger to them or their children, and so they're seeking for answers and help, and they look in the wrong places. They're looking for fleeces. Lay out the fleece. Yeah, Gideon did that. But Gideon didn't have the Spirit of God to guide him like you do, living in him. There was a God, the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Yeah, he did. That's because he's good and merciful and kind and understanding, and he knoweth that we are but dust. But boy, listen, there's going to be some accounting for the people of this generation who know and don't avail themselves of what's available for them to know and to do the will of God. Don't look for in the extraordinary things, extraordinary. Look in the ordinary. God will speak to you in the wind or a little bird or just any little, in the ordinary things of life. Don't look for mystical things. That's witchery and evil. To look for mystical. Whoa, did you see that? Ouija boards and stuff like that. You see? Look for things that are supernatural, that do things that you don't understand and can't explain. And, oh, it must be God. No, it's not God. You're fooling with evil. Don't look for mystical things. Don't make the mysteries of the Bible mystical things. And don't look there for guidance and for understanding about God and what He wants to do. Wonderful things to guide you. I mean, things that just thrill your soul. You see the big mistakes that so many of the churches have made in my generation. They've encouraged this that I'm telling you here this morning not to look to. They've encouraged everybody to look to. Look for miracles. Demand miracles. Look for the extraordinary. The thrill, the excitement, the mystery of that realm that we don't know anything about. God's out there. No, that's the devil leading people into terrible error and evil. Look in the commonplace, natural things. That's where God will speak to you. Oh, yes, He will. That's the way He guided David in this battle. He didn't say, now, David, when you get to a certain place, yeah, look up in the sky and you'll see this giant cross. And so in that sign, fight. There was some other joker centuries later that did that. That's where the Catholic Church came from. God didn't say, look for this supernatural, unbelievable, wonderful, mysterious, mystical sign that I will give you so that you'll absolutely know that it came from me. He said, listen, you'll hear a stirring in the mulberry trees, a going in the mulberry trees. That's going to be me passing by. I'm going right before you. When David heard that whoosh through the trees, that's God. Right? And so he jumped. Bestir thyself, for I'm gone out before you. Wasn't nobody else paying any attention. They was hoping for a miracle. And the miracle happened and they missed it. Because they was looking in the wrong place. Miracles happen every day, but they happen in the little things of life. And most people miss them because they're not looking there. Miracles happen when your loved ones get some understanding and wisdom. Yeah. Among other things. But be guided by the truth of God, the truths of the Word of God, and not by things that fascinate you or excite you or thrill your senses. Be guided by the truths of God's Word. Get to know this book and you'll get to know God. Then if you know Him, you'll know His will.
Yes. Amen.
You'll be guided into His will by what you know He said in His book about Himself. The revelation of God that's given to us in our soul through the working of the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, that's to be our guide and our light and our strength for the battles of life. God don't give a revelation of Himself to any of us so that we can go on a tour, a preaching tour, you know, telling all the churches what God has shown us. That ain't what He does it for. He does it so you can fight the good fight of faith, so you can be strengthened for the battle, so you'll know how to fight spiritually and how to war. That's the thing about David. God taught his hands to war. He knew how to fight because God taught him. And God taught him because he listened. He sought God's counsel and not the counsel of everybody else. Joab was a warrior. All those men around him were warriors, but David didn't get his counsel about going to battle or not from them. Did he ever go to them and say, "What y'all think? Think we can take them?" Did he? Their opinion did not matter. They were ungodly. Most of them were ungodly men. David didn't walk in their counsel. They fought with him. They followed him. And that was just a benefit to their life because there was one among them that sought God's counsel first and walked in it. You better count your blessings if there's somebody in your life that'll do that. Amen. The battle is the Lord's. Do it like David did it. You got problems in your life? If you don't, you will have. They're always there. You better know how to deal with them. Seek God's guidance, God's counsel. Listen for Him to tell you what to do. And don't do nothing. Don't do anything until He tells you to do something. And when He tells you to do something, do it. Don't hesitate. David didn't listen to that wind in the mulberry and say, "I wonder if that's really the sign or should I wait for another?" No. There ain't no confusion with God and His will. You'll know. You'll know. That's wonderful. It's wonderful when you know God's going before us. It's no big problem. It's not a great big struggle. It's just obeying God and watching what He does before you. Amen. All right, let's stand. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the good time in the house of God this morning, the profitable, blessed time. Help us, Lord, to keep these things and apply them in our lives. And Lord, help us and strengthen us in the battle of life. And in this troubled time we're living in. And the danger's real. And the enemy's threatening our children, our family, our churches. Lord, help us not to faint and not to grow weary and not to quit seeking Your guidance and counsel in all of these battles. Help us not to give up because we lose a battle once in a while. But help us, Lord, to not get discouraged when the same enemy keeps coming back. Lord, help us to keep the course and fight the good fight of faith until You come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.